I'm speaking this morning twice for about an hour each on the spirit of the mind and the mind of the spirit. The subtitle is Why Gifts and Revelations of the Spirit Are Imperfect. And I'll particularly be bringing that section in the latter half of the message later this morning. So the title is The Spirit of the Mind and the Mind of the Spirit. We start with the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 23. You won't really need to turn milk because I only have one clause to read. It's only one clause long. It's only a part of a sentence. And it says, and be renewed, made new, in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I should remind you that are scholars that pneumati here, spirit, is a noun. It's an adapted case. It's not an adjective. This is a difficult clause to interpret, and the scholars are all over the map. Calvin completely fouls up the passage by leaving the Greek and making spirit mean soul. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown does that which many other commentators warn against on both scriptural and grammatical grounds, making spirit mean the Holy Spirit united with our spirit. We can't be renewed in the Holy Spirit of our mind. Adam Clark makes a reasonable guess, but he misses the reason for God using the word spirit by making spirit of your mind to mean the basic premise of your mind. Ellicott misses it too, making the spirit and mind one thing, in which case there would be no reason to use both words. Lenski equates it with soul, then says spirit or soul, either being unsure or else making spirit and soul the same thing. Barnes makes spirit of your mind to be your temple, your heart, your nature. This is a possible interpretation, but it fails to deal with the source and the cause of such a spirit. The renewal has to be in our spirit or soul, not the resultant effect of our spirit or soul. And of course, we cannot make this an adjective. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek study, skips over the phrase without commenting, which is unusual for him. The New World Bible makes it an unnamed force, which is unacceptable. F.F. Bruce makes it a spiritual renewal, which is too ambiguous. Now, Vincent, in his word studies, and Joseph Excel both quote Dr. Eady, who I believe has the truth on this passage. And I quote, "The renewal takes place not simply in the mind, but in the spirit of it." Spirit of it, the mind. "The mind remains as before, both in its intellectual and emotional structure, in its memory and judgment, imagination and perception. These powers do not in themselves need renewal, and regeneration brings neither new faculties nor susceptibilities. The organism of the mind survives as it was, but the spirit which inhabits and governs it is entirely changed. The ruling and motive power is renovated. The memory, for example, still exercises its former functions, but on a very different class of subjects. The judgment still discharges its old office, is occupied among a new set of themes and ideas. And love, retaining all its order, attaches itself to objects quite in contrast with those of its earlier preferences and pursuit. The change is not in mind, psychologically, either in its essence or in its operation. Neither is it in mind as if it were a superficial change of opinion, either on points of doctrine or of practice. But it is in the spirit of the mind, and that which gives mind both its bent and its material of thought. It is not simply in the spirit, as if it lay there in dim and mystic quietude, but it is in the spirit of the mind, in the power which, when changed itself, radically alters the entire sphere and business of the inner mechanism." End of quote. The spirit of the mind, and that's exactly what it says. That is, the human spirit uses the body's brain even as the human soul does. Let that sink in. There is a tremendous amount of fog in Christianity between the soul and the spirit. A lot of ambiguity, misunderstanding, not understanding. And I believe that God has given me a real understanding of this subject, but now I've come to a further understanding of this. And I see the spirit using the mind in a way I didn't before, and it all adds up. The body, the soul, and the spirit all transmit signals to the brain that it interprets as data. The soul and the spirit both use this computer to correlate the data and to reason and to form judgments. The body receives signals as a result of the soul's input to function. We call those voluntary acts. The body also receives signals as a result of its own input to the brain to function. We call that involuntary acts. That is, involuntary as far as the soul is concerned. Both the soul and the spirit utilize the same computer at the same time. Both get the same readouts. Therefore, both impact each other. The spirit does not operate independent of the brain. The spirit uses whatever data is logged as truth, whether such data comes from God, angels, demons, itself, or the soul. That's why the spirit sometimes wonders when in the spirit realm, because it is using what the data in the brain, and it doesn't have all the answers in here for everything it needs to know. Now, you that have been in spiritual realms know the spirit can wonder. When wrapped in spirit into the spirit realm, the human spirit does not actually leave the body and go to heaven, regardless of what the minister says. Even if he says, I left this universe, I left the walls, I left the sanctuary, that's what he's feeling in the spirit, but he really has not. Rather, the Spirit of God inputs our minds. Both the soul and spirit are affected. Both receive all transmissions to the mind. Although both are not interested in all the transmissions to the brain and may ignore the signals. The brain ignores the soul ignores certain signals that the spirit understands and it doesn't. And the spirit ignores some signals that come from the body that it's not interested in. But they all have that data and they all are receiving signals from the brain. I believe that God has caused me to see this over this last week in answer to a question that we've had as to why is it so difficult to give a message without getting the human element in, and how are we supposed to know, and here we're giving messages and we get partway through and say, I guess it was a mistake, but then how did you form all those words and those fancy phrases if it's a mistake, and what are we supposed to do then, and how can we tell, and why is it this way? I believe God has given me this as a revelation. Now, the spirit understands and equates with much that the soul does not. The term in the spirit means the spirit is receiving and transmitting heavily. When we say he's in the spirit, that means the spirit is receiving from God's spirit and transmitting very heavily. We call it in the spirit. He's operating in the spirit, as opposed to the soul receiving signals from the body and operating in the flesh, or the soul receiving its own signals from other people and thoughts and reasoning and judgments and communicating that, and which is operating or transmitting in the solical realm. Now, the spirit experiences what the soul can only visualize or see in a vision. And so, in the spiritual realm, the signals that are being transmitted, the spirit is experiencing. The soul cannot experience the spiritual realm, but it receives the transmissions, and it doesn't fully know what to do with it. It cannot deal with it in the spiritual realm because it's not a spirit. It has to deal with the transmissions in the solical level, but it's receiving the tenor, and so it visualizes. This is why you're getting so many visualizations. You're visualizing so much. You're visualizing what you're feeling. And you won't necessarily be right on. You know, you just like when you hear a noise at nighttime, you may visualize a backfire, a flat tire, a rifle, a pistol, a bomb, TNT, an airplane explosion, breaking the sound barrier, and you may not be right on, but you're getting the basic signal, and you're in the ballpark. That's why you cannot take a visualization and give it authority, because it's not up. It is not in the spirit realm. It's the solical that is visualizing something that you're feeling happening in the spirit. Now, you may be pretty much right on, you may not be. The soul cannot enjoy and understand in the same way as the spirit spiritual inputs from God or the spirit world. Although the soul is impacted and can very much enjoy it, it cannot enjoy it in the same way as the spirit can. When John Lake saw himself pass over the cities, Johannesburg and up the coast and past Portugal into England, and then he saw himself enter a room and saw the man there and the daughters and the people and the family. Remember that case I read to you? He saw all this happening. His human spirit did not actually transmigrate into the air and pass those cities and stand in that room. Even if people tell you they did, they're like Paul that said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. You cannot tell. It's just as though you were doing it. It's just as real as if you're doing it. But his body did not actually transmigrate into the air and stand in that room. Now, one of my proofs for this, and I'll read you just one, is James 2:26. And James 2:26 says, and it really nails it down, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here's the truth. The body without the spirit is dead. So he'd be dead if his spirit left. But anybody checking a person who's out into the spirit can feel a pulse and know he's there. It remains in his body in the church, continuing to use the brain to think with. And the soul received a vision of it, and the body kept breathing. The body, soul, and spirit were all together. But rather, God transmitted the scene of the flight so John Lake would know what and where the scene in the home was all about. He'd know where he was going. He knew he was leaving. He was going to some place. He would know the country. He'd know the home, and he would see it. God transmitted all this scene to him. At least this is my present understanding, and I feel quite sure of it. That's why we all see Jesus. We see angels. We see the spirit world, and we see them differently. Because we're not all going to the same place and seeing it differently, but it's being transmitted, a thought, something is being transmitted to us. And we experience it in the spirit, which does not have natural eyes, and there's a spiritual realm, and our spirit is just experiencing it. But our mind, through the soul, is visualizing. Or I should say the soul through the mind is visualizing. So the soul sees it, and as in a vision, or it visualizes, as the case may be, but in either seeing it as a vision or visualizing it, it appears in a different form, just like many prophets in the Bible have seen God or Jesus, and they see each one have seen it in a different form, depending how God wanted to manifest himself, depending on what truth he wanted to show. That's why one saw him as a lamb with seven eyes, and one saw him as a stone with many eyes, and one saw him as standing with coals of fire, and he saw him as a priest with a breast, in a robe up high, the girdle up high like it is on a high priest, and saw his feet like burnished brass, and each one saw him differently, because he was being the signals were being transmitted to his spirit, and he was experiencing, and his mind was seeing the picture. We are not caught away to there, but that place is and seen or whatever is transmitted to us because we are limited to and bound to this body and our human brain until the out-translation of the saints. And that's why we can see angels with wings. That's how we can see Jesus in his glorified form. When Israel couldn't even look upon Moses when he came down from the mount. That's why we can see all these marvelous things, and we can see them. We see them in a form that relates to this realm. That's the way John the Apostle saw it. He saw somebody sitting on a throne. He sees a scroll in his hand. He sees seals. See, he sees things that all the visions of the Bible, demonic visions and godly visions, all come into this terrestrial realm and are transposed and extrapolated and interpreted and translated into a form that is akin to this terrestrial world. And that's why we see things like we do. That's what you see with harps. John saw them with a harp, though. And it's no problem because the experiences are being equated in a natural form. Now, it's not true that we just see visions of things then. We do see real angels and demons. Jesus really does come to us in the spirit. We really see the spirit world. But it is transmitted to us. We are not transferred to it. In other words, the Bible is not wrong when it says Jesus appeared or an angel appeared. Or we saw the power and majesty of his coming. They did see it. They did not see just a picture of it. They did not see a vision of it. They saw it in a vision, which is different. It is transmitted to them in a vision. And when it's transmitted to us, our minds are inputted. And our souls receive certain signals they can equate with, pictures and information. And our spirits receive certain signals they can equate with, experiences and information. Both the soul and the spirit can equate with some of the same data, but not all. And it comes to our soul and spirit through the same brain. And the transmission to our soul is transmitted in a form we can equate with and understand. That is, the celestial world is translated into the terrestrial form. When we speak in tongues in prayer, God inputs our minds. He transmits the signals of our human spirit to our brain in another tongue than what our brain knows. The data is not even logged up there. We've never learned the code signals for that language. And God takes the energy signals of the spirit, which is itself giving out, and he transmits it to the brain in another tongue than what we learned, the one that the soul does not understand, and then it signals the soul, who then signals the body to speak according to the input it's given, and it goes out to God, who gave the transmission in the first place, according to what the spirit's mind is, or prayer is, or heart is, or whatever you want to say. And it gives it in tongues of men or tongues of angels. One of the two, 1 Corinthians 13:1, that speaks of tongues of men and of angels. Our soul receives no understanding, that is, of the message. And the proof of that is 1 Corinthians 14:14, which says, "For if I pray," notice the word is praying, "in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." Now you notice it comes out through the body. It goes through the brain, it signals the body, and it comes out through the body. "But my understanding," that is the soul's understanding, me, the soul, "is unfruitful." So the spirit is praying, and obviously the spirit knows what it's praying. But the soul does not know, and it does not know the language. That is, if I, the soul, pray in a tongue unknown to me, my spirit is praying through the tongue that I am having the body articulate, yet the understanding of me, the soul, is unfruitful, but not so with the spirit praying. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. 1 Corinthians 14:4. And there is an edification that comes. That is, the soul that speaks through the body, a tongue unknown to the brain, never having received the data, is not edified, is not fruitful, but the spirit is, because the spirit is experiencing. The spirit is expressing itself in exercise through the utterances in tongues that the Holy Spirit is giving it to by by bypassing the mind of the soul and reaching God who understands the tongues. Acts 2:4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. See, they began to speak. God does not speak with other tongues. We speak. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He gives an utterance. He gives the words. He gives the other tongue. He gives the language. He gives the code signal. Romans 8:27 says, he that searcheth the heart, and by heart we mean that inner man or the spirit. By heart we mean the spirit. Knoweth what is the mind of the spirit. God who searches our spirit, knows the mind of the spirit. And we talked about the spirit of the mind. Here is mind of the spirit. That is, God that searches the spirit knows what is logged in the mind by that spirit. Because some things are logged in the mind by the spirit, some things are logged in the mind by the soul, and he knows the mind of the spirit. He knows both the spirit and the mind of it. Everything that's been logged there, its whole past, every feeling of it. And therefore he can articulate the spirit in other tongues, but he has to go through the soul, and he has to go through the body. So here we see two phrases. First, the spirit of the mind. Second, the mind of the spirit. The spirit of the mind is the human spirit that imputs the mind. The mind of the spirit is that which has been logged by the spirit, the opinion of the spirit. When God is giving revelation to the spirit, he transmits signals in the form of energy to the mind for the spirit to take a hold of. Now, of course, the soul is picking up the transmission, and it has a solical opinion of it, or understanding. And the spirit has a spiritual opinion or understanding of it. If the signal is of a nature to be informative to others, and the spirit understands that God gives this to give out in prophecy, or revelation, or tongues, or interpretation, it will signal the brain. But the soul will decide whether to trust it and transmit it through the body to the assembly or persons. The soul is the executive area. The will lies there. The soul will make the decision no matter what the spirit does. Many of you know the spirit is being urged, but the soul has the brakes on it. The soul has other data to consider. The timing. Is it right in the middle of a sermon? Is it in the middle of another? Did you receive this to give a revelation right by somebody else in the middle of a prophecy? Did you receive a prophecy right in the middle of his prophecy? Or at the same time he did and he's speaking? Is the service moving that way? What's happening? The soul has to consider the evaluation of the service. And his evaluation is imperfect. But it goes by signals from the human spirit. And the human spirit has a certain response. The human spirit may be plugged into God, as we say, God's spirit, or it may not be. And that will impact the soul's decision as to the transmissions he is receiving. He's picking up every transmission that the spirit is, because it's all been coming into the mind, but he can't understand it like the spirit. But remember, they work in conjunction with one another, even though we talk about them apart. He has to evaluate his fears of failure, fears of receptivity. Will they receive it? Fears of being wrong. And these may be solical, rational fear signals, because you do fear to do things that, you know, you feel you cannot do. Experience has showed you cannot leap 26 feet, so you fear to jump 26 feet even if there's a fire behind you. That's not demonic. All fear is not demonic. Don't say all fear is demonic. Some fear is caused by the reasoning of the mind. Don't say all rationale is wrong. All rationale is not wrong. We've got to rationalize. We've got to reason and come to judgment, and there are real fears. Everything is not demonic. It could be its own opinion of circumstances. It could be its own opinion of theology. It could be, it has to consider those things. It has to consider maybe there's a demonic spirit in putting it, putting fear in, or bringing something that is not of God. If the soul transmits the data through the body, the soul knows the data it is receiving. And if it's trusting it fully, especially if it's a very strong signal, it's probably coming from God. And if it's trusted fully, because the signal is super strong, coming from without, God really heavily bombarding right through there with heavy energy signals as a part from the energy you receive in thinking processes, it may be yielding to the human spirit receiving the data, that is the soul, may be yielding to the human spirit receiving the data. Because the human spirit is receiving data through the mind. Let me give this again. There is energy coming in. And if it's coming in from God, it's coming into the mind, and the soul and the spirit are picking it up. And if the spirit is equating with it and knows it's God and believes it is to be given out, it will be a signal. The soul then will receive also that signal, and he will make a decision as to whether to allow the body to give it out or not, or to command the body to give it out, according to the signal coming. And if it decides to do that, the soul may yield to the spirit. The soul can either block the spirit, can stiff arm it, and jam, or it can just give away completely, or they can both be working in there. And if it decides just to yield to the spirit, and let the spirit put the soul, and the soul input the body, it may be yielding to the spirit, receiving the data so completely that it is giving out the data without thinking and without analyzing it. And so, in that case, the soul is receiving a signal, and it doesn't go through the rationalization and reasoning process and forming judgments. It's just giving it out like this, by faith, as it comes to the spirit, from the spirit to the body. And rationalizing, there's no rationalizing then, no critiquing, so that it is aware of the message only after the ears pick it up and relay it back to the brain. In that case, the soul may be given out so quickly without thinking about it, that the first time the soul knows what the message is when his own ears pick up his own message and transmits it back to the brain where it started, and then he's hearing what he is saying. That's when he's fully yielding to the spirit. Even then, it may be paying little attention to it, and it therefore may not register deeply on the brain. And that's why oftentimes a person who gives the message under a heavy anointing, the person says, "Did you hear what God said?" "Well, I didn't really pay much attention to the message." He doesn't know. He's often the one who knows the least about what he said, because he's yielding and just giving it, and he's not trying to think about the words like you are, because he has to give. And if he's not thinking about the words, it's just pouring out, and then doesn't make it very much of a register. Just like you hear false information that you don't accept, it doesn't hold much register here, because you're not paying attention to it. You don't care what's happening. You don't know what it means. Like little children sitting among adults. They don't know what's everything is said. They're just not paying that much attention to it, even though it's registering. It's registering very lightly. The energy signals are very weak. And so you can forget what you said. If, however, the soul is impacted by the service, or the person, or the problem, or the situation, that is, the person's going to be prayed for, and you know his problem, or you're guessing his problem. The service is in such a way, and there's heavy emotion, and the spirit is receiving very strong signals, and is transmitting strongly, and the spirit is receiving also these strong transmissions, so the soul is rejoicing in the Lord, or the soul is becoming, there's a very deep emotion in the soul, because it knows the plight of a certain person you're going to pray for, maybe terminal cancer or whatever, or give a message over the person, whatever. It can be so emotional that it may have a hard time staying out of the message. That's what happens. If you listen too much to what you say, you break the transmission when it's coming from God. The more you think about it, so you just break it. And because you're thinking about it, and you should not be thinking about what you're saying. You should not get involved with it at all. And so the soul may have a hard time staying out of the message because it feels so strongly, it's receiving data, it's not interpreting it exactly like the spirit is. And this is why people can say, "Well, I'm getting signals, but I don't know all the words, I don't know everything, I'm just getting parts of it." What's happening? The soul doesn't know, he's getting the gist, the soul doesn't know it all. And you can't really say, "Thus saith the Lord." Word for word for word for word, as though it came down from God to your spirit, to your soul, out your body in a rush, you can say that because you're getting the signals right on. But when the soul is involved and it's thinking and picking up, you know, it only has a gist. And then so it goes ahead and tries to explain with its own functions the gist, but it doesn't know it perfectly, so it's stumbling for words, it's trying to pick it up, it gets it wrong, it puts its own ideas and theology in, because the brain is loaded with ideas and theology, and it's reasoning and giving out typical phraseology, which you got up here by the ton, and you start to say something, and it picks up signals from other things that you've said before, and it's transmitting a lot of like things, but it's not really identically from the Lord. The soul's convictions, presuppositions, righteous or unrighteous indignations, its opinions and ideas are being recorded on the computer tape, so to speak. And then it is easy to allow this data to pull out with the other data. Because you're getting input and your own mind is putting energy into the same system that the spirit is, and then you can be giving out. You can even have the spirit, it can be the spirit giving out data as you feel, and the soul, and combine the two. Or it can be God and the soul combining the two. It can even be all three. In fact, the soul can even cut out the other data completely. It can be receiving signals, and it can think about it, have opinions, feel so strongly, desire so much to say what it wants to say and what it feels, that it can jam the other signal with its own signals that are stronger than what's coming in. It can jam it, and he can get up and with his own decision, and he can give out total solical opinion about the emotion that he feels about what's been coming in, having jammed it completely, so that everything he gives comes entirely from the soul and not from the spirit at all. This is hard for the soul to judge using the brain's reasoning, because the input is in the form of energy to the mind. Now, I want you to listen to this, particularly the ladies who are getting a lot of things in, and they feel like, well, I feel it strong, so it must be of the Lord. Your basis is wrong, ladies. The basis is wrong. How strong you feel it is not the source. That's how emotional you feel about it. It is hard for the soul to judge using the brain's reasoning, because the input is in the form of energy into the mind. Energy from God, energy from the human spirit, energy from the soul, energy from angels or demons. The energy is transmitted in code. It's important you understand this. This is not some scientific gobble. I'm giving it to you for a reason. The energy is transmitted in code to the computer that translates it into concepts and then into words. Understand, you're getting code signals. The words come uphill. You have to understand that. Several energy sources all jam the same system at times. The control center doesn't always know which signals to transmit. The reason in the judgment team isn't perfect. And therefore, when a person has not allowed himself to be fully yielded to the spirit, till the signals are coming really clear and a total yielding, but he's just kind of worshiping in the solical realm. If you worship in the solical realm, Christians that worship in the solical realm, that believe in other tongues and prophecies and so forth, usually give messages in the solical realm. They usually give solical messages that come from their own mind and their own heart. They feel things, and so they give it, because that's where their emotion comes from, because they are worshiping in the solical realm. You have to worship in the spiritual realm to receive from the Spirit and give a spiritual message. And the more you are locked in and yielded to the Spirit, the more certain the signal is. That's why you that have given messages in interpretation and prophecy know that at sometimes you know that you know that you know it's from God. It's absolutely so clear and powerful that you know absolutely. And other times, you have to admit the signals were not so strong, and you even wondered yourself. Sometimes it's coming very clear cut right to the spirit, and there's no problem. And other times the soul is so full of emotion and ideas and feelings. You care for this person so much. You're so involved with them that you cannot keep your own intuitions and ideas out of it, and you're signaling your brain what is coming in from God, you're signaling, and you can even jam this if you want and force your own out and cut it off. Or you can intersperse it, giving a little bit of both signals. Therefore, we must try the spirits that signal our mind, like the Bible tells us to do. Now, he wouldn't say try the spirits if they didn't need trying or testing. He wouldn't say test them if you could tell. Oh, I know it's God. That's why I always get it. They all come the same way. It all comes into energy, into the form of energy. All signals from every source always come in the form of energy to your mind, always. The transmission is done in the brain. I mean, not the transmission, but the translation of it into words, concepts, and words. You must understand that. And every scientist knows that's true. Anybody dealing with the human body knows the human body is receiving an energy, and there the transmission is right there. The translation is right there in the mind. So you don't know, so you must try the spirits. You must judge them. Our judgment is not perfect. So what then? God's source book, God's word, which is a source book, is given to us to judge from. It's our basis of judging. Because our judgment and reasoning is not perfect, we have an infallible word, as Peter says. A source right here to judge from. But our judgment of the interpretation of the word of God is not perfect either. And that's what we got to judge by, and our own understanding of that is not perfect. So the pastor in charge of God's interpretation of the word to the body must decide. That's what the pastor must decide. Because everybody else's opinion of the word is not faultless. Therefore, the pastor must decide. Now, the pastor is not faultless. His mind isn't faultless either. He's not perfect either. But he is in a position to make the decision. Now, if the pastor is knowledgeable, if he has God's wisdom, if he's in touch with God in the Spirit, if he has spiritual eyes, spiritual experiences, and he has spiritual gifts, so he understands gifts, and if he's led of God, the decisions will be good, although not always perfect. Therefore, if he is wise, he will either steer a safe course when he does not know. He will decide what could be damaging if he was wrong, and was not of God, and what would not be damaging, that is, to any great extent. He has to make that decision when he doesn't know. He will decide when to correct before everybody, when to correct before the person alone off at the side, and when to not correct. And sometimes he decides not to correct, realizing that the immature soul stumble over the corrections, and they aren't always that big of a deal. It's right even if it came from his own human soul, or it's blundered so bad that everybody knows. He must evaluate and decide. Now, let me say this. You that are babies and cannot take correction, but fuss and cry and hold your breath, bang your head on the floor, and throw a tantrum, and get mad at the pastor for 3 years because he corrected you, you are forcing the pastor to exercise less freedom in correcting so everybody will understand out of concern for you. The ego is enormous in some people, and the demons pressure them are so big. We had a man who was in the assembly. He'd been here a while from another Pentecostal church. He was an older man. Should have known better. Came out of a Pentecost. He gave a message. It wasn't of the Lord. He was just praying in the Spirit. He felt so much, so he was just praying out in tongues. And that was fine. The Lord was taking us praying, but it wasn't a message to the people. And we let it go a little while, and I signaled music ministry to go ahead and start, because we knew it wasn't going to be interpreted, and they did. He left the church, didn't come back for about 2-3 years. See? It's pride. Another woman, every time she'd give out this shrill message in tongues, it was never interpreted. And we finally asked her not to. She left the church for many years. You know, you're really foolish to leave a place of God because you get a correction. Or to go into, let all kinds of demons beat you up for 3 years. So you're the one who's suffering. You better put the old ego under, my friend. The pastor has an obligation. If everybody takes that stand, one by one, everybody will get mad at the pastor. That everybody's got bitterness in his heart toward him. What if your children got bitter towards you, accusations, if you corrected them? What if the teachers all had the students did toward the teachers? You see how untenable this is? How it ruined the entire economy of God? It's totally demonic, my friend. Don't give in to demons. The pastor must decide what God would and would not say. And he's not God. But it's his responsibility to make the determination and the best decision possible, and what is anti-scriptural and what isn't. But if the pastor is not experienced, his judgments can be wrong, and he can impact the assembly. But that's just the same. So what if that happens? That's the same thing that happens. When you got parents that don't know much and they've got children, they impact the children. Same thing when you get a teacher that doesn't know what they're talking about. They impact the students. We do impact each other according to our abilities. And therefore, you know, children can't choose the parents, and they usually can't choose the teachers. You can choose your pastors to some degree, and you need to find a pastor who knows what he's talking about, who's wise, who has the spiritual experiences. And when you do, you need to then honor that and respect it. You can't have chaos and have everybody's own mind. You can't have all the common denominator and the common masses of people. You can't have 100 different opinions thrown up. I've seen churches like that where they allow anything to go. They mess it up so badly that all the wise people, knowledgeable people, they leave. Anybody with any brains leaves. And they filter out as they see more and more of this foolishness. And all the fanatical people and the stupid people and the ignorant people come in because here was an open door. They've been kicked out of church after church after church. They've been stopped all over the country. And they hear through the grapevine that down here you can do it. And they all run in. And pretty soon that church is totally fanatical. And everything they do is of the flesh. And there's nothing of God in the whole place. And they dance all over the place. They do all kinds of dumb things. They give prophecies to Mary. And you do this, and everybody's doing every dumb thing, and you're to go to Africa, and they all went around thinking it's wonderful, letting the human mind and demons live their life for them. And it happens all over the country. It's happening all over the country. Even if a pastor is not very wise and experienced, is still his responsibility. And if he's uncertain as to what to do, he should confer with others who are moving in the spiritual realms, if there are any, and he should follow principles given by wise pastors, but most not wise enough to find a wise pastor to get wise counsel from, and he should be conservative. Better to go to not receive some things that are of God than receive things that are of demons and things that are wrong and go overboard. Because God is patient, and he'll keep talking, and he'll keep showing it in other ways, and he'll keep bringing it, and at least you got the word to go by. But if you go too far overboard, you can crash. Now, if a soul is praying, studying God's word and God's ways, and making decisions, then the Spirit has this open door that the soul has provided, and it has this information to go on when it's worshiping. Because the Spirit uses what's logged in the brain. That's why when you go to worship and so forth, what have you got to go on? You know, your children can worship in the Spirit. But what do they get to go on? What you tell them. And if you tell them wrong, that's the way they worship. Even though there's a real true worship in the Spirit, and they have immature concepts, but you see, in the Spirit realm, it's not pictures anyway. There's experiencing. And those little spirits can experience. Even though it can be so hazy in the soul, they don't know, but they're feeling. Those spirits are being ministered to. And there's a love, and they don't even have a good concept of God. They don't understand heaven, God, or anything else to any great degree. They may have a completely wrong picture of God. They have a, may have a visualization in their mind, too, and it's completely different. The visualization may be the pastor. Yeah. One of them come by, you know, and he see me and he says, "Hi, God, hi, Jesus," to me, see. And if I ignore him, he feels terrible. And if I say hi, then everybody looks. He's got me either way. And his mother or sister, whoever it was, said, well, sometimes he gets mixed up. But you see, in the spirit, what he feels is not to me, but unto God. And there are people who get wrong concepts of God. Some think he's one being, some two, and some three. But no matter what they think, the transmissions are going to God because God knows what to do with the transmission. And he is who he is. And so no matter what's uphill, there's an experience. That's why it's so important to be in the spirit, because you've got things are happening there, and not just have everything solical. But if the soul will not make commitments and practice living these commitments, and if it won't live by what the Spirit wants and agrees to, then the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, as the Bible says. Meaning the Spirit is willing, but the flesh man, meaning the soul tied to the flesh, or a flesh-oriented soul, is weak. And the Spirit, endeavoring to serve God beyond the willingness of the soul, with all the fleshy demands upon the soul, is open to opposition and confrontation by evil spirits through the mind. Now, what I mean by that is this. If the soul is unwilling to live by the Spirit, when the Spirit is receiving spiritual experiences from God, and the soul will not make the commitment according to the Word of God and the Spirit to live and practice the righteousness, even though it's having spiritual experiences. This is why some of you have wonderful spiritual experiences with Jesus. You have a love life. You love him to the full of your present ability, and it's a lot. Then you go out and walk a crooked line and give in to the carnality of the flesh and the devil and the world, and you come back and have a wonderful experience with God again, and somebody else who's made commitments and walking further but has not really moved in the spirit areas, he looks at you and he can't figure out how come you can get into God so easy and you're not walking straight. You have to throw you out of the church after a while. And of course, people don't understand this, especially the non-cosmetics. They say, well, that can't be the Spirit. Look how he walks. They don't understand. They should have read the book of Romans. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. They should have known that. They should have known that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The love relationship is different than walking in holiness. Paul says, if we walk in the Spirit, let us never live in the Spirit. So you can walk in the Spirit without living in the Spirit. He let us that walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit also. When you come down from walking in heavenly places, then live your life after the manner of the Spirit. Let the soul yield to it. It's important that you do this. It's not enough, dear ones, to have wonderful spiritual experiences. If you just say, well, love is where it's at. Well, love is marvelous, but love won't take you in. You can go to hell with love. You can, really can. You can love somebody, but you've got to honor his word. You've got a covenant. You've got a commitment to make. And the commitment of this word is more than love. Otherwise, your Bible would be as big as a postage stamp. You open up and it says, God is love. Love God and be loved of God. End of book. But that is not what the book says. It tells you what to do and what to stop doing. The soul has got to make a commitment. And the soul has got to make decisions. But if, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll probably be bringing this again in a few moments. If you get from the Spirit, if you're in tune with the Spirit, it'll be easier for your soul to make the commitments. That's the point. But if the soul will not make the commitments, but just wants to the joy that we see from the spiritual experiences, then it opens itself up to demonic spirits because it is purposely opening up to rebellion against God or unsubmissiveness, or it's opening up to lust of the flesh or whatever it is, and opening up to the temptations that come in, having not made a decision against the temptation. It then yields to the temptation, and then when it yields to the temptation, it then becomes sin, which is disobedience to God. And you've yielded to evil spirits because the soul will not make a commitment. Some of you need to make commitments. Some people just want to, all they want to do is love Jesus. They don't want to make any commitments, not to smoke or drink or curse or take drugs or quit adultery or fighting the maid or whatever. They don't make those decisions. All they want is love from Jesus. You got to do more than that, my friend. Now, our spirits must strengthen the soul. And our soul must provide room for the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's see. It was in my Bible this morning. Says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the presence," the Greek is presence, parousia, "unto the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the soul can be blamed. The spirit can be blamed. The body can be blamed. Your body and soul and spirit should be blameless. Now, the spirit is not blameless if it fools around with spirits that are not of God. And let these other spirits come in and don't try the spirit and let them take their mind and begin to take it places. The soul is not blameless if it gives in, will not make a commitment and gives in to that which it knows is sin. The body is not blameless if it's, the body is not blameless if it sins, because the soul has allowed it, the body, to do these acts. The body does the act, you know. The body is the kid that runs in and grabs a loaf of bread while dad waits in the car, you know, with an engine running. Dad's behind it. He's the prime mover of it. And he says, "Son, okay, run in and grab that." The kid's only 5 years old. See? And he dashes in and grabs it and dashes back and hops in the car. And then they catch him. Why? The kid stole, not him. See, the soul makes the decision, but he uses the body. And so the body has done the act. And it's the body has stolen. The body has done wrong. The body has fornicated, see? And that's the why he says body, soul, and spirit him blameless. I got to find a quitting place for right now. For the soul and the spirit. It's a living temple. And it signals the soul. And it receives signals from the soul. But it has no reason or discretion or will of its own. But it provides the brain computer for the soul and the spirit to use. And I think I'll stop right here.